God bless you, saints. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you have your Bible. And we're going to continue on from the scriptures we were looking at in verses 21 to 23. Let's bow our heads. Well, God, we're so grateful for your word that you've given it to us in this hour. I pray, God, that you'll be with us today, Lord, as we come with expecting hearts, Lord God, that you'll give us what we have need of. Be with us in the services, Lord Jesus. Granted, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we study these things out, Lord, and walk through your scriptures, Lord. Give us the meaning and give us the essence of what it's saying, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. So I just want to take a thought this morning and from these scriptures that there's freedom under headship. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 21, he says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." So, of course, he's kind of telling the Corinthians that, you know, whatever kind of station you are in life, that God can use that to be whatever your job is, whatever your role, whatever your position is. If you're, you know, back then in that time that they were living in, if you're a servant or slave or whatever you are, then you can be a witness in that role. But then he says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. And so just wanted to meditate on that, what a strange thing that is, that when you get moved under the headship of Christ, that you're both free and a servant at the same time. He that is called on the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And we want to kind of compare that with later on in that chapter. And Paul kind of gets to, he starts framing up how a woman should treat her husband and those kind of things. And he says, he makes this statement that the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So there's those two things, the law where you're just trying to kind of earn your salvation, you're trying to do things to appease a holy God, and then there comes a place when that dies. If the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty. Now there's the grace that you have by the gospel. The true preaching of a living gospel brings liberty. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And you know, Brother Brown would use the example of Abigail and Nabal, that she was married to Nabal and just kind of a rough individual, kind of terrible. And David's trying to do good to him, and he returns it with evil. And then Nabal dies, and now she's got liberty. And in other words, the truth will make you free from sin. The truth will give you liberty. And John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, he answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And again in verse 30, he said, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the truth, so again, we're meditating on what Paul said in verse 22. He that is called on the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. That when you move under the headship of Christ, it makes you free from all that past that you've been living in. Like, you know, just kind of meditate on the when they came over the Red Sea, and they watched all the Egyptians be washed away, and there Miriam took up that tambourine, and started to rejoice. You think about what made her rejoice. To look back and see all of those, that no more brick making. I'm never going to have to make another brick. No more whips, no more taskmasters. Now that's the literal servitude that sin brings under, back then. But that's the same effect that a life of sin has to an unbeliever. No more hiding male children. No more sneaking around. No more hindered worship. No more humiliation. Miriam picking up that tambourine, I ain't got to deal with none of that anymore. She'd never have to walk without God's presence again, all the way through the wilderness of Israel, the wilderness that they followed behind the pillar of fire. And you think about they say that there was with all that multitude that came over the Red Sea, there was about 20,000 women at that time. So it wasn't just Miriam. You think about the praise that was taking place there when they come over. Because what was it? The truth that they had heard, that they were following, had given them liberty by destroying their past, destroying, washing all that away. Now there's really what Paul's talking about. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But now when all that's dead, when it's washed away, amen, now she's got liberty. Now you got liberty to be married to Christ. Amen. And so it's got to be dead. It's got to be washed away. And, when you go out there and you signify your faith by being baptized in the name of Jesus, that's actually symbolizing really what happened there with Miriam crossing the Red Sea. It's all washed away. I'm going down in the water to identify myself with Christ. And Jesus is the truth, and knowing Jesus is what sets us free. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And Galatians, Paul said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So freedom, we're talking about freedom. It doesn't come from escaping Pharaoh. It doesn't come from escaping Rome. It doesn't come from escaping a legal system, but it comes from knowing Christ and walking in His Spirit. Amen. And being delivered from sin's grip and the fear of death. It's about knowing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I prophesy unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So you can tell from that scripture that knowing Christ is more than just religion. It's a personal relationship. I was riding around with my wife this weekend or recently, and we just passed by all these little like lodges on the side of the road. There's a lodge for policemen. We passed by. I was getting work on my car, and there was a lodge for policemen and a lodge for this and a lodge for that. And that's what Brother Ram would say, that a lot of churches have become is a lodge, and a lodge is a place where you come to see one another and to do things. But the difference between a lodge and a real church of the living God is the life, because it's about knowing Christ. You can actually come to church and recite things and learn and whatnot, but that will not actually give you freedom. But when you enter into a personal relationship with God, that's where freedom begins to come, and liberty. Liberty is when you actually see a supernatural God come and wash away the past, wash away all the sins, and make way for you to enter into a relationship with Christ. And so what I'm framing up is to know him. To know him is freedom. To know him is liberty. And Paul would talk about coming in under headship, that he would frame it up that God is the head of all of us. God is the head of the man, and the man has to conduct himself in a certain way, look different. His hairstyle even has to be different to signify a difference between a man and a woman. What's he framing up? Headship. And then the man is over the woman in headship. And if you put that all together, when you come under headship correctly, then that brings liberty. When you've got a church under headship correctly, when you've got a father under headship to God, when you've got a woman that's under headship to the father, and the children under headship, and everything moving right along, then now you've got real liberty. To know Christ is where that freedom is. I'm just reading this a couple of quotes. Brother Bram said, "And God is a provided way." He said, "We send our children away to Bible school and colleges, and we learn them the Bible. What good does it do to know the Bible if you don't know the author?" The Bible doesn't say, here's a statement now, that the Bible doesn't say to know the Word. Satan knows the Word better than any student in the world. That don't make him saved. It's not by knowing the Word. It's knowing him is life. To know him. And a greater than Solomon is here. He said, "Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? If you got your name on a church book and that's all you know, leave that where it's at. But come here and know him. Not to know his book is life, but to know him. Know him, not the Word, him." Satan knows the book, certainly. A fellow said to me one time, I was talking about the security of the believer, said, "You don't know your Bible." I said, "But I know the author." That's the main thing. I know the author. To know him is life. That's right. And if you don't know him, why not come up here now and stand right here in his presence? Now, see, that's what brings freedom. You say, "Well, what are you talking about, Brother Bob? That sounds very confusing." Well, you can read Matthew 28:19 and argue and debate about it all day long. But if you know Christ, he will give you the true essence of the meaning. And then now you can read. You don't have to skip over Acts 2:38. You can read it with knowing the real what it's really saying. You see, that's so you can. It takes it from just an argument where you're just debating with somebody, and I've talked to people from different denominations that could almost that almost run around you with their knowledge of the scriptures and things. But when Christ comes, that Christ will, and when he interprets his word, they could argue up and down about exactly how the water was parted when they crossed the Red Sea. But God settled the arguments when he parted the water.
Right.
When Moses threw his staff down and his snake gobbled up the others, well, that settles the arguments.
Right.
You could debate all up and down about how it happened and what happened, what it was done. But when God comes on the scene and makes it a living reality, that settles every argument. Now, so that's what we're talking about, freedom. To enter under headship of Christ, that to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he's alive and well, and not, we're not just learning about things, but he's actually living in his word. To know him is freedom. And the Spirit of God changes everything. You know, when you're born again, Brother Ram would say the evidence of being born again is to, it makes you agree with the word, because agreement is unity. Unity of thought or belief, alignment with the word. And so you can see, as you begin to align with the word, is what Paul's framing up here as he continues on in 1 Corinthians, that it actually makes your life start to line up with the word. It makes your nature starts to be changed. An individual's very nature is being changed by receiving the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you so much that the Spirit in you agrees with the Word. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he'd say, Paul would make this statement. He said, "I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And you continue on, he said, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Right. Now look, you can read, many of us here have looked at that scripture before with an intellectual understanding and not understood it, and then all of a sudden Christ comes and you read it different. You talk to somebody and they just, you can show them, like point, read it out. It says, a woman's hair is her covering. And it's like, it's just hidden, it's veiled. Oh, but then when God takes the veil away, then you read it differently. Now that's how the whole Bible is. The whole Bible is it's a supernatural book where you can read it with intellectual eyes and you just can't understand. But then God comes and takes the veil away. And the whole book is like that. It's a supernatural book where you'll read the seven seals and you'll read what the seven stars and all the things in Revelation, and you won't be able to understand, maybe at first, but then God takes the veil away, and it's plain as day. It's almost like how did I miss this before? Now see what's happening though is that you understand as God reveals it to you, then you're being brought under headship. And that is what gives you liberty from your past, from condemnation, from sin, because you're being brought under headship, the headship of Christ. So what's headship now? That, you know, a man, why does he have to wear short hair? Why does he have to wear? Because a man is the symbolic representation of Christ on earth. He's a man dishonors God by if he's got long hair, he's dishonoring God by rejecting the role that God assigned to him. And you think that every man in here, God has given you the role of spiritual headship, that you're the head of your home. And if you move into the role of a woman, you're getting out of your role. You're moving out of what God has assigned for you to do. A man that acts like a little sissy and won't do what God said, or a man that starts wearing his hair long, he's getting out of that role. For a man to act or appear in a way that blurs the God-ordained distinctions between male and female, such as adopting a woman's, like, wearing a dress or something, wearing a kilt like I've seen on the subway. Like, what are you? Wearing long hair, you dishonor Christ's authority over him. And a woman on the other side, she dishonors her head, her spiritual authority, by cutting her hair short or shaving it, because she's rejecting the visible sign of her God-given role. What's her role? To be a help to her husband. To be a help. The man's role is to be in a head. And the woman's role is to help him out. And I tell you what, if you got a woman that helps, that is really in her role, my goodness, that makes it so much easier. You know, a man's role is when he's out there working, he'll come home late. Maybe a lot of times you have to work overtime and or trying to get that overtime hours, and you're slaving it out. It feels like you're slaving for the man and so forth. And then you come home and your wife's got a hot plate of food for you, and she's there to greet you with a kiss. You see everything, you're in your role. But when you get home and she's trying to take headship and trying to tell you, I don't understand why you weren't here to, fill in my role, then everything gets out of cater. But she's a helpmeet for you to help and support your role in headship. And see, if we're in our role, that's when things work right. That's when you have liberty. When we're under headship of Christ, that's when we really have liberty. And Paul establishes this headship order: God, man, a woman. And when a woman removes the symbol of submission, her long hair, she is symbolically saying, I don't accept that order. You think about that. These outward things, it's like an outward display that something's taking place on the inside. On the inside, I don't believe. That's why Paul said that you wear your long hair because of the angels. What angels? The ministers that are preaching the gospel, that are laboring to expose the word and share and feed you, and then you inwardly you don't believe. And then outwardly, it's expressed by the way that you dress and the way that you portray. Now, in ancient times, shaving a woman's head was a sign of grief or punishment for adultery or slavery or temple prostitution and pagan cults and so forth. So Paul's saying, if you don't want to wear your hair long, then just shave it off. But that would be a disgrace, and you know it because you're totally out of the plan of God. So what is short hair symbolized to a woman? It's basically dishonor. She's rejecting her headship. She symbolically denies male headship and divine order. She's lost her distinction, her God-given gender distinction. She erases a God-given difference between male and female, and she's associating herself with shame. Short or shaved hair was a cultural symbol of disgrace, rebellion, or immorality. Headship, we think sometimes of headship as like this constraint, like I'm bound under servitude, but headship is order. And when you got order, then you got freedom.
Right.
When you got order, then you got peace.
Amen.
When you got order, everything, and that's why Paul's saying in verse 22, he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So there's the question. Just kind of point out the sisters. Do you wear a dress and long hair because you're afraid of what? Afraid? Or is it fear? Or is it because Christ is your head? And that goes for everything. All the things that we're framing up, is it because, are you doing it out of fear? Fear has torment.
Right.
Or are you doing it because Christ is truly your head, that comes from a personal relationship with him? What is headship? Headship is like a door that we walk through. You know, the head has got the vision. The vision, and when like the man has the vision for his home of how he wants things to be ordered and how he wants things to be structured and how everything should be done. And when the wife comes under that headship, then she's accepting his vision for order, for how the home should be structured. And she lays aside her own vision and steps into the vision of her head. Now, that's the same thing with the bride and Christ. We might have all kinds of ideas of how things should work, but then you look into the Bible and you see how God is instructing you, and you lay down your own will and you step into the vision of his divine order. God is the head. Christ is the head of man. Spiritual authority and lordship, and man is the head of woman. Leadership in the home and church. You know, that's one of those things, though, really. It's kind of hard to get under headship, isn't it? You'll see people say, you'll hear sisters say sometimes, I don't care what my husband says. That's the thing that we fight, you know. And I've heard sisters even testify when they were coming to the message, I don't care what you say that I'm not supposed to wear pants. I need to hear Brother Branham say it, for example. And I don't care what a minister says. I don't care what a man says. And then you hear Brother Branham say it, and you're like, okay, I eat humble pie. And you'll finally, but it's that struggle, the struggle to lay down our own will and say, I'm wrong. And I'm going to do, that's why, you know, we almost make a new birth clinical. Like we're just learning. But, oh, there's a struggle. There's a death, a dying out. You got to die. You got to lay down yourself. There's birth pains and travail. You can't have a birth without coming through something, without coming through. It would be a strange thing if I watched all my children be born and then come out and said, well, it was just a very clinical exercise. No, it was blood and water and crying and all of that that goes into the birth. And you can make it, nail it down to where it's a real clinical exercise. Well, this is what happened. But when you go through it, there's a lot of things going on to bring out a birth. And when life comes, you know it's there. Headship is devotion to the vision and order and person of your head. Headship is freedom. Headship is liberty. Headship is about, it's about divinely ordered responsibility and mutual honor. Headship means, now this is for the men as we're about to close here in just a moment. Headship means bearing the burden. Now if you really get this, this is what gives liberty. A little sister thinks, you know, she's married to her husband. She thinks you might get in their head. And I'm speaking of Christ in the church, really. You think, well, it's my responsibility to provide for the family or protect the family. Praise God, it ain't. It's the man's responsibility.
Right.
Now, if we as the bride of Christ can really get that picture, that it ain't my responsibility to provide. It's our responsibility to lean on him for everything that we need. Now, our role as a man in the church is our responsibility to provide. But as our role as the bride of Christ, our responsibility is just to lean on him for everything we have need of. That's where you've got that almost like a trickle down. God is, he's going to provide for us if we'll just trust in him. But then our role as a man in the body of Christ is to bear the burden of our family, to protect, provide, and lay down our life as Christ did for the church. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. Amen. Submission to headship as a Christian is not legalism. Now, there's the key difference. It's not legalism. It's obedience to divine order, not an attempt to earn salvation through rules. When you come under the headship of Christ, you're doing it because you love him. And you're doing it because you accept the vision that he has for the divine order of your life and the divine order of your church. And you're saying, I want that kind of peace in my life. I want that kind of fellowship. That's what I want. I'm submitting myself to him. And then Christ can come and move and do with us. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, I'll end on this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Ain't no going back to Egypt. Once God comes and washes away all that, I'm standing fast in the liberty that God has given us. Ain't no going back to be entangled with all of that yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the slavery of trying to earn anything, trying to earn your salvation, but just rest in Christ and let Christ do it. Because if we're under his headship, he's obligated to fulfill his word and make it come to pass in our life. All we got to do is believe him. God bless you, saints.